I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Certainly a blessing to be here again. A blessing for us to have the confirmation of being part of the family of God, to know that God is sovereign and that He is worthy of our trust. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9 for a text chapter. For the message this morning, I've titled the message today, Misfits and Outcasts. Misfits and Outcasts. I'd like to read this chapter, and then we'll go from there. In verse 1 of John chapter 9, he says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I wash, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. I'd like to look at the Greek word that is used here in verse 28, where it says, Then they reviled him. The Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but it means to reproach or to vilify. And I think we pretty much know what reproach means. Vilify means to speak or write about in an abusively disparaging or derogatory manner. And so that is what it is saying here. They vilified him. They spoke negatively about him. And in verse 34 then it says, after he or they thought he was trying to teach them, it says, and they cast him out. The latter part of the chapter, Jesus said that he has come for judgment into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now that latter statement there, I mean, I think we pretty much understand the part of Jesus wanting to bring it about to where those of us who don't see can see. But what about the part where it says those who do not see shall be made blind? That's a little harder to be understood, isn't it? Let's just keep that in mind. We see here also in verse 22 the fear that his parents had, because the Jews had already agreed that if any man confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that he would be cast out of the synagogue. Anybody who agreed that Jesus was the Christ going to be cast out of the synagogue. And his parents were afraid of that. So much so that they went as far as to say, you know, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind. But as to how he sees or who this man was that, you know, brought sight to him, we don't know anything about that. He's of age, ask him. They were so scared of being cast out of the synagogue. Couple questions I'd like for us to consider as we go through this message, and one is, you know, have we ever experienced being a misfit or an outcast? And have there been times that we have made compromises because we have been afraid of being misfits or outcasts? Are we willing to be made misfits and outcasts for the sake of Christ? In Matthew 27, when Jesus was on the cross, in verse 39 it says, And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. In Mark 15, the last several verses, 29 to 32, it says, And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribe, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now we know that Luke has a little bit of a different account of the thieves on the cross, and it talks about how the one repented. The Greek word for revile, as used here in Matthew 27, is the word blasphemeo, which is as the word English that we use is blaspheme, which means to defame, rail on, revile, speak evil. Have a couple characters in the Bible that we can look at who were misfits and outcasts for their faith. Joseph was one, you know, and he may have been in the wrong by telling his dreams to his brothers, but Joseph was outcast, thrown into a pit by his brothers, rejected of his brothers. He was sold into slavery into Egypt. After he was in Egypt and he was, you know, next to Potiphar there, helping Potiphar, he was falsely accused and he was again thrown into prison. A misfit, an outcast. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 38, it says that he was thrown into a dungeon. Some translations call it a cistern. And when they went to get him out, they had to, I forget now, was it 20 or 30 men with ropes? He had to put old filthy rags, dirty rags under his armpits so the rope wouldn't cut into his armpits, and they pulled him out of the muck. It was so dungy down in there. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den. Misfits and outcasts. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast into a fiery furnace. And those, you know, we know how they came out of the furnace and out of the lion's den. So, I have a few things here for illustration. Have you ever heard the saying of someone is a square peg that won't fit in a round hole? So we, you know, no matter how we try, we just cannot get that square peg to go into the round hole. It just simply won't fit. It won't fit the rectangular one either. You know, the only place it fits is in its square hole, right? We have a round one here. In this case, the round doesn't fit the square hole either, or the rectangle. It only fits in its round hole. And then the rectangular, you know, we know it won't fit any one of the other holes either. It only fits in the place it was made to go. I'd like to liken this, you know, when we try to fit ourselves as a square peg in a round hole, it's like trying to be something or someone that God did not create us to be. And life just doesn't work. Life works so much better when we line up with what God says we should be or who God says we should be. And then we find ourselves sometimes trying to take other people and forcing them to be something God didn't create to be them to be, something or someone God didn't create them to be. That doesn't work either. Life works much better when we allow ourselves and especially allow others to be who God created them to be, whether it's rectangular, square, or round. And I like to take that a step further. If we take this and we rotate it, you know, to where it just simply doesn't work when we line up all three, those are dissimilar. They just don't work. But we have, when we support others who are different from us and we help them remain in the place where God created them to be, we help them, bless them, honor their journey, and bless them in the place where they fit, where God created them to be, life just works so much better. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to fit in their hole. We can be totally disalike and still bless the other person and honor their journey. And when we do that, it sets us free. And I believe that when we try to make everyone, like, let's say, for example, if we all agreed that it has to be a round peg fitting in a round hole, if we all think that everyone has to be round and fit in a round hole, that is cause for misfits and outcasts unnecessarily. That, I believe, brings about the case that we see here in this text chapter, where the Jews were saying that everyone has to line up with Torah. Everyone has to do exactly like Torah says, like the old law says. They were saying everybody has to fit in a round hole. And anybody who didn't agree with that, they were considered a misfit and an outcast, and they were thrown out as not fit to be, as not good enough. And so when Jesus came along, the Son of God, and he did not line up with their, and maybe I should say it this way, their idea of the law. You know, the law was right and good. The Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So God had a purpose for the law. But their idea of the law was that everything has to fit in this round hole. When Jesus came along, a square peg, if you will, he didn't fit the round hole, and so they cast him out. And furthermore, they said anybody else who doesn't agree with him, with them, and agrees with him being a square peg, is going to be cast out too. And I think sometimes in life, we find ourselves in similar situations. Jesus said that of the Pharisees, he said, you can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you have him made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And I think what he is saying is that as we continue in a wrong perception of God's word and a wrong perception of God, as we continue in that, we digress and we become worse than our teachers. Because in Romans, Paul says that whoever we yield ourselves to obey, we become servants to the one we yield ourselves to obey. And so in this case, we can see clearly that the scribes and the Pharisees had yielded themselves to the enemy, to the devil, to obey him. And we see people who shine in the middle of that. We see Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, a seeker of truth. And I don't know where Nicodemus ended up at, but you know, we definitely see some hope there when we look at the life of Nicodemus and how he stepped out. But for others who were so bent on the fact that, you know, Torah says you cannot, or the old law says you cannot heal on the Sabbath day, or that's what they were saying. That was their idea of what the law was saying, that to keep the Sabbath day holy, they were saying that if you heal on the Sabbath day, you are violating the Sabbath day. And Jesus even went so far as to allow people that he healed to pick up their bed and to carry the bed on the Sabbath day, which was a, in the eyes of the Pharisees, was a gross violation of the law, what they considered the word of God. And I don't know that, you know, the Bible clearly says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but does carrying a bed on the Sabbath day violate keeping the Sabbath day holy? You know, so where does that idea come from? And so we see that the scribes and Pharisees were in tremendous bondage because they simply believed that everything had to fit in a round hole. And anybody, anything that didn't line up with that was against God. And so we see a wrong perception of God, which led to their bondage. And so simply agreeing like Nicodemus did, diligently seeking truth, is what would have set them free. I think we can all agree with that. And I would like to look at that in our day. We have the account of the parable of the prodigal son and the elder brother. And I think when we find ourselves in an elder brother mindset, we find ourselves aligning up with the round peg, round hole mentality. That was the mindset of the elder brother. You know, he could not accept it that the father would receive someone as vile as his younger brother into his house and would throw a party for him and would put a white robe on him and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger. He could not accept that because in his mind and in what he believed about the father is that did not match the round hole mentality. And so he could not accept the prodigal son being received into the father's house. And guess what happened? It actually, because of the choice he made, it excluded him from receiving the love and the party in the father's house. He did not benefit from the father's love and the party in the father's house because he rejected the prodigal that was accepted in the father's house. And so In that sense, as long as we maintain that elder brother mindset, I believe we are going to find ourselves not accepting God's forgiveness for others or for ourselves. And we're going to find ourselves with this, like I used 2 weeks ago, with the elder brother mindset within us and within our souls. Even though, as born-again believers, our spirit is perfect and complete in Christ, in our souls, as long as we have the elder brother mindset, we're going to be full of all kinds of junk that keeps us in bondage unless we repent. Unless, you know, we're going to remain like the Jews of Thessalonica, where, you know, they not only rejected the word, but as Jesus said, they would not go in themselves into the kingdom of God, neither would they allow others to enter, because they were so full of this mindset of the elder brother. But the Bereans, we see them as a place of hope, because they opened up. They said, Lord, maybe this thing isn't belonging in here. And they asked God to show them, searching the scriptures, asking God to show them. You know, they, in essence, what they did is they emptied the cup and they asked God to fill it and to show them what is true, what is the truth. And we have, you know, scriptures that support shunning. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, if any man obey not a word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 7 and 11 to 13, it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved at the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So I think the old leaven, first of all, has to come out of here before we are in any shape to help another brother purge out the leaven out of his life, or out of the church, if you will. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So we see that Scripture is clear about the putting away from ourselves a person who is bent on presumptuously following his own will and going after sin. It's very clear. However, when we have a mindset of round peg, round hole, it leaves us in a place that we are not in a place to help someone who is going after sin, who is presumptuously sinning. It's like Paul said of the Jews in Romans chapter 10. He said in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So it's like the Jews, Paul was saying that the Jews had this round peg mentality, and they couldn't see anything different because they were blinded. And I believe that is what Jesus was saying, that those who think they see, that they may be blind. And ultimately the goal, the desire would be, is that they would be blinded to the place, that they would come, they would realize the darkness, and they would come to a place of repentance. And so the question would be for us today as a people, an Anabaptist people, who have come out of a place of, from a place of darkness, of a place of repentance, and a place of light, and a place of seeking God, is there any possibility that we have deviated from the light and from a true seeking and a Berean mindset and have gone into a place of thinking that, you know, everything has to be round hole, round peg? To where we are creating a culture of misfits and outcasts, where there is rejection. And maybe when we exercise by the letter scriptural putting away from among ourselves an erring person, a sinning person, that there is a spirit of fear, control, and rejection that is affecting negatively the work that God would like to do through the church. And to where the person actually feels the rejection and he believes that God himself has rejected him. Versus if we were with a Berean mindset and we were seeing that God has made different other people different than ourselves, and we would be accepting of others and honoring other people's journeys, and there would be unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And when excommunication and shunning is used because the Spirit of God is working, it would bring about the result that God is wanting. And the person would know that he is not rejected of God, that he is merely separated from God because he chose to separate himself from God. We see the account of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. There again, the Pharisees were looking at what did the law say? The woman taken in adultery. The law says she should be stoned. And the Pharisees were going after the letter. Jesus came in the spirit and he went after the heart. And we know the story of how Jesus asked after he stooped and wrote on the ground. And it ended up with him saying, you know, did no man condemn you? And he said, and she said, no man, Lord. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he set her free. And he allowed her to go out and experience liberty and freedom with God. You know, I envision sometimes when we look at this mindset, and you can call it, you know, a religious, I believe there is such a thing as pure religion, undefiled, as we had in our Sunday school lesson today. But then there is a religious system, and the religious system, a spirit of religion, says that everything has to fit, has to be a round peg fitting into a round hole. And I believe there is a demonic entity behind that. It is Satan's counterfeit, and the religious system actually rejects the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. You know, there is just enough good, like the cedar tree with the vine over it, there is just enough good in it that you can see it's a cedar tree. But there is so much oppression and darkness because of the agreement with the enemy. And like Paul says in Romans, whoever we yield ourselves to obey, we are going to be subject to that. And we become in bondage because of that. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 was that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. Now, when we look at the word know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. When we look at knowing God, I mean, that would be a whole message in itself, but we'll just briefly talk about that. If you want to know a person, a stranger you have never met, how would you go about knowing that person? Let's say the person is an author and he's written a dozen books. Could you get to know the person by reading the books that he wrote? Could you get to know the person by connecting with him on social media? Friending him on Facebook and seeing what he puts on Facebook? Could you get to know him by telephone conversations? How do we get to know a person? Years ago, when my wife wasn't my wife yet, and she came down to see me, like I like to say, and God put it on my heart to ask her for a relationship, I wanted to learn to know who Fanny Nisley is before I said, that I want to marry her. And so we began a long-distance courtship. It was 750 miles. And we wrote a lot of letters. We still have those letters somewhere. We had a lot of phone conversations. But primarily, the best way I got to really know who she was, to some degree, and then I only saw the Sunday side of her, and she only saw the Sunday side of me, was by I would go up there every couple of months and spend the weekend. And we'd sit and we'd talk for, you know, Sunday evenings like the custom was. The phone conversations helped. The letters helped a little. But I don't really think I would have gotten to know her by just writing letters. There was a lot that would have been missed. Yeah, and so when we take, like the Jews did, they took the law and they were in error of their interpretation of the spirit and the heart of God behind the law because they didn't know God. And I think the same thing can be true for us today. We have even more now. We have the scripture. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. But if we are only looking at the letter that God wrote for us to know God, we're going to miss it. And we're likely going to misinterpret the word if we don't know God. And we're going to end up with a round peg, round hole mentality, which makes us critical and judgmental, and it causes division in the body of Christ, and it causes misfits and outcasts. Because there are people who are square and they simply won't fit in a round hole. There are people who are rectangular, they will not fit in a round hole. And then in the religious system with the round hole mentality, we cannot put up with that, we cannot tolerate that, and so they are cast out as not worthy to be. When God actually has a plan and a purpose for them. God has a place for them to fill in the body of Christ. They have the life of Christ in them. And we throw them out as not fit to be because we don't know God. We don't know who God is. And so I believe it is time that we begin to learn to know who our God really is. What is the heart of God? So, we have the letter from God. God doesn't have Facebook, so we can't connect with Him there. Back up just a little bit. I really got to know who Fanny Nisley is after we got married, and now we've been married nearly 30 years, and you know I'm still learning, and she's still learning, I'm sure. But by doing life together, that is how we learn to know each other. And I think speaking to God in our quiet time and as we go about our work, hearing from God, I believe that is vital to us knowing God. It goes above and beyond just reading the Word. We can learn about God, but I don't think we can really know God just by reading the Scripture without the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts and showing us who God really is. And I think one question I believe we should be asking God on a regular basis is, God, who are you? God, who do you want to be for me today? And also, I believe we should be asking God, God, who am I? And we should be having phone conversations, if you will, with God on a regular basis, encounters with God. Because if we just think that we can just read this and that's all we have, this is going to be very dry unless we have conversation with God and we hear from God and God speaks to us. Now, I know we cannot see God in person because God said that if you see my face, no man can see my face and live. But we can do life together with God even though we can't see Him. You know, as born-again believers, made perfect and righteous in spirit by justification at new birth. When God put a part of Himself in us and we are seated in the heavenly realm with Him, He did away with this, if we can simply accept it, by faith. For by grace are you saved. Grace is what did away with that, but we have to accept it by faith and allow Him to continue to shine. And, you know, it would be maybe nice if we had a bunch of pebbles, because I think that's more a likeness of the way it would be. We had a bunch of rocks in here, and as we began to invite God to speak into our soul, to shine His light and truth into our soul, the pebbles, little by little, are taken out. That is sanctification. And we began to learn who God really is. And we began to do life with God. We had in our Sunday school lesson from James chapter 1 about doers of the word. And I think it says that, be ye therefore doers of the word, and not hearers only, that you be not deceived, I think was the last sentence there. And so to me, there are two different ways of being hearers only. One is this thing of cheap, free grace. And that is where we hear the good news of the gospel. We are born again, but now we just go out and say, well, hey, that allows me to just do anything I want to do. Well, that is true. However, there's consequences for choices, and we go out and we, you know, go back into sin. Well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid, absolutely not. Of course not, because that's not what grace is about. Grace is God's empowering presence, exerting divine influence upon the heart, resulting in manifest change in my life. And it probably won't happen just overnight, but there should be a change of direction at the new birth, when a person is born again. So that is the one sense of being hearers only. The other sense of being hearers only is where we hear the good news of the gospel, we're born again, but we don't understand grace, and we don't understand the power of God's riches at Christ's expense to get rid of all the sin in my life, and we think we're still so full and sinful and dirty that we have to somehow work our way out. And it's kind of like us working down here on this below sea level, and we have a mountain ahead of us that's 10 miles high, if you will, and we are trying our best to dig our way out of this, and we are working and working and working, and, you know, occasionally there's a landslide that buries us, and we dig our way out of that again, or maybe we cry out in desperation. Maybe there's rocks falling down, and maybe sometimes there's a person who will make a leap up, you know, with a tool to try to get some of this embankment out of the way, and we're working and working and working to try to get out of that or over that mountain, and we think that that's all there is to it. You know, we are just living in a life of drudgery and defeat, and that's just all there's to it. When all the time up there at the top on the plateau is Jesus, and He is inviting us to come up. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Come up with Me and get rid of this junk in your life and live in freedom. Allow Me to fill you with My goodness. I have a plan for you. And guess what? You know, as long as we continue stubbornly insisting on our way with the Thessalonica mindset, the elder brother mindset, that this is all there is to it, we have to continue digging potatoes and slaving in the field, that is where the misfits and the outcasts happen. Because that is where the divisions happen. Because we are constantly looking at the things we are doing, it's a selfish focus, and it's all about me making it to heaven. Whereas on the plateau with Jesus, it's no longer about me, it's now about kingdom. It's about joining up with Christ. It's about seeing that I was created a new man when I was born again. God created me perfect, us perfect and complete and whole in Him. He put us in Christ so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ. And Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenly realm. And we have been delivered from this drudgery and defeat. And then it opens our minds. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds once we get that, once we understand that in our heart. And I think one of the true tests to see whether or not we are a doer, a hearer that is trying to do, to perform, I think one of the tests for that, probably the best test that I know of, would be to look at this. When you sin, you make a mistake and you sin, what is your first impulse? If your first impulse is to somehow grovel and try to, you know, get rid of this thing so you can come back to God, then you're probably still in the hearer mentality and you're trying to perform. But if your first impulse is to run to the Father with that, don't even have to try to clean up. You just run to the Father instinctively, then that is where freedom is. And that is where our mindset can change from a round hole, round peg mentality, from an elder brother mentality. And it allows us to receive their younger brother. And it allows us to join the party in the Father's house. And when we have that mind of Christ, there will be no more misfits and outcasts. When we look at the life of Jesus, when He lived here on this earth, was there ever a misfit or outcast that came around Jesus? Never. Never. The only ones that couldn't walk with Him were those who rejected Him. And that's the way it is today. So if we find ourselves with a critical, judgmental attitude and casting other people, throwing other people under the bus, there's some repentance that needs to happen. There's an elder brother mentality and a mindset that is operating, lies that are operating subconsciously in us, whether we know it or not. And that is to be repented of. Another question is, are we willing to be misfits and outcasts for Jesus' sake? Are we willing to so radically follow Jesus Christ, not to pray this prayer, Lord, I will follow You. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter. I don't care what it looks like. But I'm going to follow You. And when we have that radical surrender and agreement with Jesus Christ, that is something that He can work with. But as long as we have our ideas of what it should look like the Pharisees did, it blinds us. It keeps us in a round hole, round peg mentality in it, and we sell ourselves short. We sell ourselves out to the devil to do his bidding. And so the question is, are we willing to submit ourselves to God in such a manner that we are willing to ask God to show us what is the truth? What is true? What is right? When we read the Word of God, no longer having to subject what we read to everything we have been taught, but asking God to just take away everything I've ever been taught and just give me back what's true. Show me Your heart. Show me Your spirit. Show me what is right. And when we do, if you do that and you pray that from your heart, your life will begin to change. I guarantee it. In 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 25, it talks about it being thankworthy to be a misfit, an outcast, for Jesus' sake. To be willing to be rejected, even if it means being misunderstood. And Jesus said in Luke 14, verses 25 to 27, it says, "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." So I believe Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is saying, I want to be your Lord and Master. I want your life to revolve around Me, not someone else. And so when it comes time to make decisions, as a local body here, it's not about what does the body think. It's about what does Christ say. I had this dream the other night where I dreamed that there were a group of us Calvary members were sitting in a U-shaped semicircle here or whatever, and Christ was here. And when we wanted to make a decision, all of us around this circle were looking at Christ, and we were asking Him what He says about it. And that is the way it should be. And there was something in my spirit that just rejoiced with that of Christ being our head. The Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so when I envision that, I see Christ as being, you know, not just the head of a corner, but also the chief cornerstone, which encompasses the whole body. And the whole body is fitly joined together in Christ. And when we come into that mindset and that alignment and agreement with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the misfit and the outcast mentality will just go away. And we'll be able to receive one another and love one another and help one another. Let's kneel to pray. Father, I thank You for blessing us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit and for the truth that You have spoken over us already, the lives, our lives, and the plans that You have for us, the purpose that You've created us for, Father. Thank You that with You there are no misfits and outcasts, but thank You, Father, that You have a plan and a purpose for each of us. And Father, just ask that You would teach us, show us anything in our hearts that we maybe we have not surrendered to You that is keeping us from coming in alignment with Your will, Father. I ask that You would show us and teach us. You would open the gates of heaven and just pour out a fresh anointing of Your Spirit upon us, Father. Let Your goodness lead us to repentance in the areas of our hearts that we are still stubbornly insisting on having our own way, or areas that maybe we are believing lies in that You would show us, Father, and help us to a place of deep surrender and a yieldedness to You, submission to You, to where we are no longer concerned about what it may look like to follow You, but that we will just follow You radically, unquestionably, in obedience with You, Father, because of Your love that You have put in our hearts. Father, thank You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.